Let us now turn to read God's Word, and our reading tonight is from New Testament and the letter of Paul to the Philippians. The letter of Paul to the Philippians and chapter 3. Let us read and hear God's Word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore be as many as be perfect or be mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and we're singing from verse 4 to verse 9, 5 stanzas. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting do attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. God good and upright is, the way he'll sinners show, the meek in judgment he will guide. and make his path to know. Psalm 25, 4 through 9, show me thy ways, O Lord. I want to come back to the portion we read there, to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. The brief assessment that Paul shares with us. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Growing old has many, many different effects, and we all can testify and speak of them. We slow down. We're not as active. We don't have the same energy as we once had. And because of that, we've got to select very carefully how we're going to spend the limited resources of energy and enthusiasm that are left to us. We also, when we get older, we think more of some of the things that we once held at arm's distance from ourselves. Things that in other times and years gone by, they didn't have any significant input with us. They didn't have any influence or much influence upon our life. We just simply wanted to live to the full when we were there. But now, with old age coming upon us, we think more of these things that we once discarded years ago. We have few days left to us. Death is coming close. And that question now begins to echo ever louder in our soul. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Now, we give space and time to these kind of spiritual things. We now linger on things that we once ran past in days gone by. Once we were prepared to chase after anything and try as many things that were on offer in life round about us. Wherever our pals went, whatever was the latest thing that was on offer, we would have a try at it and sample it and such like. But now we're much more selective. We're quite prepared to let some things slip by us in life. And we don't lose out by letting them go by us. We are told in scriptures that there is a compensation for the Christian, that although the outward man perishes, yes, we know what that means, we're growing old. Though the outward man perishes, the inner man is renewed day by day. And the passing of the years is a good filter on and for our lives. And so often when that filter kicks in with a Christian's life, when we're looking at the compensation which the Christian has, oftentimes that takes us to think. Our longing and our desire rests more and more on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All of us in the congregation, we're all getting on in years. And the very best that we can have and the best that we should seek after is to know the presence of the Lord with us. Because if he's with us, that is the best blessing we can have and we can share with others. And when Paul is here setting before us the priority that he wants for himself and shares with others, when Paul says that, I want to know him, Paul is not speaking as some kind of a special person with special access and privileges. He's not speaking as a church leader who's apart and separate from others in the congregation. These are the words of a Christian. And they echo the desire of every child of God. It's the deep desire which every Christian has. And it's made more and more intense when we grow old, when we see things passing away, and especially the compensation of the glory of Emmanuel's land, filling our vision, dominating our desire more and more. We have discovered and we have valued and we want more of the Lord Jesus Christ because we've found life is meaningless without Him. Whatever else we might gain in life, whatever else might be thrown at us or land on the table of our life, whatever else we've got, however rich and appealing it might be in the eyes and estimation of others, it's only second best to the Christian. Simply because we've tasted of the goodness and the mercies, we've tasted of the blessings of the Lord to our soul. And that taste of them makes us intolerant of anything less or any substitute that is offered to us. That's what Paul is speaking about here. The focus that he has, the priority that he shares, the one thing that he wants more than anything else. And he is just simply putting his arm around the shoulder of you and me tonight. And he's sharing it with us. This is what he wants. And this is what we want as well. How does he arrive? How do we arrive at that position? We can sometimes be distracted. We know the distraction of society round about us. The things of this world intruding into our spiritual life constantly. And we've always got to set guards and draw lines. And we're not going to allow something to get close, that close to us, to interfere with our relationship with the Lord. It can even happen with the gifts which the Lord Himself gives us. We can be captivated by what He gives us rather than with Himself. And therefore we've always got to be watchful and wary that our focus is, like Paul tells us and shares with it here, that I want to know that I may win Christ. The text and the attitude of Paul here then challenges us all. Do we know the Lord in this personal capacity? Do we know Him as our friend of our soul? Do we know Him and the blessings that He gives and brings? And do we want to know more and more and more about Him? Of Him, from Him. I want us to look at the life of Paul here very simply. First of all, he tells us this is his own testimony of his own past record of things. Paul, yes, he puts his arm around our shoulder and he tells us and he shares with us this desire which echoes in ours as it comes from him, that we want to know him. But also he sits beside us and he does something else with us. He engages in an assessment of his life and of ours. He begins to take our life apart and he holds up this and this and this. And he asks and he says, yes, what about this? These great foundational blocks in our life that give shape and structure and stimulus in life and the way we live it and spend it. What is Paul telling us then about what he once was and how things once were with him? Paul was of the opinion that everything was so commendable, everything was so acceptable. All the boxes were ticked. He was right in the way he lived. He obeyed the laws and the culture of his society and of his day. He was rooted in the traditions of his faith. He thought that he had and was acceptable. We might not know, we know, we cannot match Paul in the way in which he tried to keep these laws. He was, he tells us here, blameless in them. His assessment, we might add. But no matter how blameless he was, he wasn't content. He wasn't satisfied. Despite all that he had, all that he got, and all that he did, there was something vital missing. He did not have peace and rest in his soul. He had nothing that would satisfy, nothing that would bring him underneath God's approval or acceptance. Oh yes, he had so much going for him. He had enough morality to keep out of trouble. But he didn't have enough righteousness to get into heaven. Is that not what happens and we see round about us in society today? People have enough morality to keep out of trouble, but they don't have enough righteousness to get into heaven. And for some, it's not the bad things that keep people away from Jesus. It's the good things like we've mentioned there. It's all of that outward form and morality, creating with them and giving them a false hope. Just enough to get by on and just enough to get through. And it all was there at the back of their mind. They think, well, God will accept me because of these things. Paul had to lose that kind of approach and attitude. And that's what's got to happen with ourselves and with others round about us today. People today have got to come to the same place as Paul was in. He says, I have no confidence in the flesh. Oh yes, he had so many things that he could lean upon, but they weren't enough to make him acceptable to God. And one day he went along the road to Damascus, and he was forced, when he met the Lord, to reassess all the values that he held on to, everything that he hoped in, and the way he lived, and sought God's approval and acceptance. In that one moment when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole scheme of his life disintegrated and shown up to be empty. He thought he was acceptable, but meeting Christ, he shown that he wasn't. He might have had all the religious advantages that some people today might claim. Yes, different scheme, but they can hear the voice and the echo of Paul repeated today. He was circumcised the eighth day. He had the word of God. He was an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and so it goes on day and day in. All of the things that he thought of were an advantage to him. The cream of the cream. All of his activities. All of his achievements. Everything. In support. But these very things that he leant on, the very things that today people lean on, these are the very things that, and so often, be perverted and abused. People can glory in them, and these very things can block our vision because they become an end in themselves. Nobody, not any church, not any system, not any organization, nobody can arrange your ticket into heaven. Nobody can do that for you or for me upon the face of this earth. All of our achievements, however great they might be, they will not stand the scrutiny of God. All the privileges we've got, the moral integrity and the religious instruction, all the devotion that we might show on however passionate a score, nevertheless, these things will not bring God's favor upon us. He adds them all up then. That's what he's doing here. He's adding up all of these things. A genuine Israelite, of noble birth, orthodox belief, scrupulous living. And then he adds them all up and he draws the line across and he comes to this conclusion. I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He's done his spiritual sums. And just the same way as Paul has done his spiritual sums, so we've got to follow him and do the same likewise. Yes, we have a Bible in our home and in our hands. Yes, we support the church. We've never put a foot wrong as far as we can judge. We're enthusiastic about most things. And whenever there's something requiring to be done, there we are, getting involved and being involved in it all the way along. Just the same as Paul would have been. But these very things can keep us back from the gospel. These very things can come and block our way. They can dazzle our vision. They can distract our interest. We've got to do our sums the same way as Paul did them. The details that you've got, you can put down yourself. Oh yes, how many prizes did we get in Sunday school? How many times were we there with a perfect record of attendance? And so it goes on. And draw the line at the bottom of it. And ask, what does it all add up to? And we come to the same conclusion as Paul came to. It's worthless. Jesus met Saul, and his values changed. Jesus opened the books and evaluated the wealth that Saul thought he had and was leaning on. And he was shown to be spiritually bankrupt. And that's what we need ourselves today. Because there's so much distraction and there's so much false hope, confidence and peace marshaled round about us and on offer in so many different ways and places and preaching. We've got to sit beside Paul, or Paul's got to sit beside us and assess our record and the things that we're hoping in. And we've got to listen to the conclusion he comes to as he draws the line at the bottom of them all. So there's the first thing that he tells us and he shares with us, this past record that he had, the way he once was. So therefore that takes us on. If he's shown to be spiritually bankrupt by his own efforts, what then does he come and tell us about? What does he put in the place? What's the replacement that goes instead? On that day when he discovered the bankruptcy of his own human achievements and values, he saw something in a new and a living light. He discovered the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way in which the words and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was suitable, tailor-made and measured, with his own name on it, absolutely set for this man, Saul of Tarsus. the care which the Lord Jesus Christ had in dealing with him. The love which the Lord displayed and he saw in the face of so much hostility shown by Saul. The patience, the loving kindness, the faithfulness of Saul, of the Lord, in the face of all the provocations by Saul. He saw these things. He saw them as he never saw them before. And he saw and he was drawn and attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, years have passed by. With the writing of this letter to the Philippians, it's almost 30 years since that conversion experience with him. But he's not going back to these things. He's not rooted and living in the past of 30 years ago. Instead, what he's telling us is that it's growing and it's thrilling and it's exciting with each and every day. There's more to know, there's more to experience, there's more to taste. Each year, each day that he takes and makes and travels, there's an increasing preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to this man's soul. Growing in his knowledge, growing in his longing, growing in his attachment, growing in the beauty that the Lord has and shows to Saul. Oh yes, Paul's mind, and it was a powerful mind. Paul's mind had all the Old Testament furniture in it. All the Old Testament furniture about the procedures and the structures and the ways of doing things, the rituals of the Old Testament. But he had no light to bring out the beauty of these things and what they taught. And so when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, all he had was words and images. Just the same way as when we come to know the Lord, we have a little knowledge. A little knowledge about ourselves and a little knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ and a little knowledge about God and who he is. But that moment when Paul came to know Jesus Christ, that moment when we come to know the Lord for ourselves, that is a moment when everything suddenly becomes alive and fresh and new. That's the moment when it becomes real and interesting to us. It's no longer just words that we've heard repeated in the past. It's no longer the symbols and the shapes and the procedures of times gone by. It's something that means something to him and to us. Conversion is not to be experienced on the basis of great knowledge. It's not that you've got to have a whole bank of degrees or courses or something like that. It's not like that at all. Yes, there has to be a little bit of knowledge, we've indicated. But that salvation and conversion is on the simplicity of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross to be the Savior of my soul. That's the replacement that Paul had when he came to know Jesus Christ for himself. And the years have come and the years have gone since then. And he's been discovering more and more about the Lord who has done so much for him. He has tasted experiences. He has been taught the truth. He knows more and more of Jesus. And especially notice the way in which he speaks about his Lord. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He doesn't give one or two designations. He gives a full designation. Christ Jesus, my Lord. the knowledge that he has and the knowledge that he's been accruing and gathering since these past 30 years. The joy that he had when he saw the Lord and met the Lord on the road to Damascus, it hasn't waned with the passing of time. The joy that he's had with the Lord hasn't lost its delight and its thrill with the years that he's been travelling along that road. It hasn't lost its appeal to him. Each day is something new and fresh to discover and to do. This is what the Lord is to Paul, as we call him now. And as that is true of Paul, so the challenge comes to ourselves. Can we count the Lord Jesus Christ as precious to our soul? There is no greater discovery that we can make. There is no more precious possession that we can have. There is nothing more life-changing that can come upon us than to have Jesus Christ as the Saviour of your soul. Yes, the Lord Christ Jesus, my Lord. But I want to just focus on one particular aspect. Why was Jesus so precious to Paul? What was it about Jesus that captivated his soul? What was it that thrilled him, that constrained him? What was it that had this effect upon Paul? We know later on he writes and he says, God's love was the thing that gripped him. He loved me. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. That's what was something that Paul couldn't get round. Couldn't get past. The love of the Lord to him. The love of the Lord that took him somewhere. Did something for him. What was it that captivated Paul? We're told here in verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness. Remember what we said about all of his culture and his training in his earlier years. He spent his whole life, all his energy, was spent in trying to achieve that rightness with God, that acceptance with God. He tried to earn God's favor, but he never, ever reached it. But now it is given to him as a free gift through Jesus Christ, his Son. But although it's a free gift, as we've said so often, it's not a cheap gift. Because it was achieved at the death and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that which makes it so precious, invaluable, captivating to Paul. He can stand before the scrutiny of Almighty God. He can stand before that great white throne on that last day. And he will hear this verdict being spoken. Paul is all that I require him to be. He is righteous. And if God pronounces that about him and that about you and me, that indeed is security. And that is so precious. That's what it means to be a Christian. The righteousness of Jesus Christ clothing us and making us acceptable in God's sight. If God is not satisfied with us, then all our efforts are a waste of effort. It's time is wasted, it's pointless. Everything is futile. Only this morning we were thinking of Isaiah 53, verses 4, 5 and 6, and particularly the way in which there we're focused upon the suffering of the substitute. The substitute taking everything that was due, everything that's written in the book of heaven against the name of every one of the people that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I will deal with it. And he takes it and he deals with it. And he suffers there, not because of anything in him, but only because of the things that were written against the names of his people. He takes the full quantity. There's not a single thing left out or omitted. And God the Father puts his seal and imprimatur upon that work. Romans 4 and 1. By raising him from the dead. And giving evidence and demonstration to all the world. The joy of Easter. The Lord Jesus Christ risen victorious over the grave. God well pleased with the work of his Son. All the sins of Paul, all the sins of his people laid upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. His righteousness put round about every one of his people. And so therefore when we come before God, that which was offensive, that which convicted us and disturbed us and troubled us in our conscience, our sins are underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, and no one can probe or pry or lift the corner to see them again. But not only that, we are clothed with this garment which makes us acceptable to enter into the presence of God. We saw there in this morning in Philemon, that little book, the way in which the problem with Philemon is dealt with by Paul. He'd robbed his master, he'd run away, he was converted when he met with and spoke with Paul, and now Paul was speaking for him. And Paul says, I'll deal with it. Whatever he's done, I'll take it, I'll deal with it. And that's the substitute dealing with the sins of his people. But Paul gives us something else. He says, look, when this man Philemon comes, think of the way in which you would respect me. Think of the way in which you would accept me. Think of the way in which I would come into your company and you would greet me. Very well. Treat Philemon in the same way as if it was me. And that's a beautiful picture of the way in which the Lord greets every one of the believing Christians clothed in Jesus Christ as if they were his son. How precious indeed is the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing worthy of death in him. There was nothing that would bring him there to the cross. But die he did, and poured out his blood he did. The blood from a perfect sacrifice. Simply, we've said it so often in the past. There on the cross, there is the closest possible identifying of Christ with his people. He is their substitute. He is their representative. The closest possible identifying with them. But also, and at the same time, there is the greatest difference, because there is nothing sinful. There is no spot, defect. There is nothing in the Lord that would bring death to him. He is spotless. And he's given his life that his people might go free. Yes, indeed, Jesus Christ is precious. Precious to Paul. Precious to every one of his people. When you think of this gift that the Lord has achieved, obtained and bestows upon his people, this righteousness. When you think of Paul, and he was there straining day after day, trying to get it for himself, and he never could. And when he came to know Jesus Christ, it was bestowed upon him, wrapped round him, made him acceptable to God. Can you imagine How precious that would be when he thinks of and realizes the cost of that to Jesus. The way in which he suffered, the agonies, the fearful sufferings of the cross, physical, mental, yes, lead to one side, but especially the spiritual. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The darkness that came down to hide the transaction between God the Father and God the Son. The agony he went through simply to obtain this blessing that is on offer in this gospel and in our souls if we trust in him tonight. And so therefore, when we taste that he is good, when we realize what he's done, let us realize also the cost of his doing of it. And he did it because he loved his people and he gave himself for them, for Saul, for us, if we believe in him. And the one thing that Paul wanted is simply to know more and more of this Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about intellectual knowledge. He's talking about intimate knowledge, not in the head, but in the heart, that I might know him. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was his greatest and highest spiritual desire and longing? What is it that he wants for himself? There's a test for us. Do we want this or that or the other thing? Do we want something like a blessing or success or some powerful display or vindication on our side? Is that the kind of thing that we're looking for? Paul is here testing us. He's testing us and he's saying, what is it that you want more than anything else? He's wanting the power of this resurrection. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. The way in which Jesus Christ gives him the victory, overcomes all the opposition, gives him the wisdom and everything that he needs in his daily life. It all comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he hopes for. That's what he wants. That's what he sets as a challenge for ourselves. What is our longing? What is our desire? The old hymn writer says it quite simply, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Are we leaning upon him? Is he precious to us for what he has done for my soul and yours? And do we want to know more and more of him and about him? But especially, do we want more and more of his company with us? To walk humbly, to walk softly with the Lord who has done so much for his people. The desire that Paul had and the way in which he sets it as a challenge for ourselves tonight. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, as we come once again before thee, we ask that thy blessing would seal thy word in our minds and to our souls, that it would there take root and grow and have an effect upon us. Lord, that we might have its protection against the influences of the world as we go out into society today, where there is so many things that would try to rob us, to mute it, to steal it from us. But Lord, may we take thy truth and thy word, sweet and powerful to our taste and to our souls. And may we go over it when the quietness of man comes upon us, alone with thyself. And may we look to thyself for yet further understanding and application to thy people. Hear us, Lord, and bless us together, pardoning us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and at verse 8. Before me still the Lord I set. Sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad and joy shall be expressed. Even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee. Nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16 from 8 to the end of the psalm. Before me still the Lord I set. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the